Tell Me Your Story effort yesterday, and man, so many people. You guys can see the boards back here. So many people came by and wrote their words up on the board on both sides of these, and so many people heard the gospel. God's working. Several people came to faith yesterday, put their faith in Jesus, and they're trusting. Yeah, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And you know, it's in some ways you think, God, you can literally take the world. And in fact, that's what He wants to do. That He really wants to be known and worshipped all over the earth. I don't know about you, but when you came in as a freshman, or maybe you're a freshman now, did it ever occur to you what you'd be doing 7 or 8 years later? You know, there's not a chance in the world that anybody on the face of the globe would have thought that David Engelhart, when he 7 or 8 years after his freshman year, would be in ministry. I mean, all my high school buddies would fall over dead thinking about that. You know, you just wonder what's going to happen 6, 7, 4, 5 years from now. And we have the privilege tonight of hearing some stories about that, because these four, you know, have some stories to tell about when they came in as freshmen, and they're all now alums. They've been out of school for anywhere from 3 to 4 years, right in there, and God's done some cool stuff in and out of that. And so we've invited them to come and share with us some of their journeys, just to kind of give us context. Now, this is Sean and Molly and Taylor and Ian. Wanted to make sure you guys know them. Yeah. They'll give you a little bit more of their stories here in just a second. But what they all have in common, besides being Aggies and coming through this ministry, is that they all also served together overseas for a couple years in one of our partner cities in East Asia. And so they've just recently returned toward the end of July. So that's one thing that they have in common. And they're going to kind of try to map that from the time that they came into college to how did they get there and here tonight. So I'm excited to hear from them. Are you? So, yeah. So join me in praying for them, and then we'll turn it over to them. God, we ask you to use this time tonight to open our eyes, warm our hearts, inspire us, challenge us, help us, teach us. God, we pray that the stories and the lessons that we hear tonight would really be used by you to change us. Give us ears to hear, God, hearts to respond. Help us to submit to you right away, not wait. God, help us to give you everything we have right now. And we pray this in Christ's name.
So yeah, like David mentioned, tonight is going to be a little bit different from a normal Crimson. Usually he teaches, and he's pretty good at it. So I'm going to give it a shot. So bear with me, if you will. So I do want to just welcome you guys, and thank you for coming and listening. Today, I'm just going to talk real briefly about four principles that we have here at Christian Challenge that really define our ministry and why we do what we do. So those of you who have been here for a while, hopefully this can be a good review and maybe clarification for some things in our ministry and also our personal lives. And then to those of you guys who are maybe here for the first time or still getting to know Christian Challenge, I hope this can serve as a way for you to consider the way that the gospel really interacts with your personal life and your story. So anyway, we call these four principles sometimes the Christian Challenge DNA. So that's kind of ingrained in my brain. So if I switch between principle and DNA, they mean essentially the same thing. So the very first principle that we're going to talk about tonight is the glory of God. And so the glory of God is our first principle in Christian Challenge and in our personal lives, because it is God's first principle. He is concerned primarily with his own glory. And so let's read real briefly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verses 10 and 11 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is so concerned with his glory because he's the only one deserving of that, that he refuses to share that glory with anyone else. And so we, as believers, as followers of Jesus, as people who are committed to the truths of God, must also adopt that same concern for his glory. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 36, we read, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory, the glory forever. Amen." So really, God's glory is simultaneously the umbrella under which we can find the rest of the principles, and is also the source of our motivation as we pursue all of those principles. And so as we go forward, God's glory is really the foundation that we're going to build everything on. Everything is found under that. So having that as a foundation, the second principle, the second DNA point here in our challenge flows pretty naturally, is God's heart for the nations. And so we, as members of Christian Challenge, but even more importantly, just as followers of Jesus, are necessarily concerned with Jesus' name being made known in the nation. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, just real quickly. This is a fairly familiar passage, but I suppose any passage is familiar if you read it enough. So in these verses it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So God, being ultimately concerned with his own glory, and knowing what's best for the people that he created, desires so greatly for each person in all nations to hear his name. We see this from the very beginning when God looked, he creates man and woman. He looks at them and said, "It is very good." From the very beginning, he has loved all the people who he has created and desires for them to know him deeply. So as this is flows naturally out of God's glory, we necessarily must see him glorified in all nations across the earth. We run into the question, how do all nations glorify God? That leads us into our third DNA point, our third principle by which we can live our life as we participate in ministry, but also as we pursue Jesus in our own time. And that is the principle of spiritual multiplication. That sounds maybe a little odd, but there is no math involved, probably. And so spiritual multiplication is essentially pouring out the things that we have learned into other people. And the book of 2 Timothy actually gives us a pretty good definition, and a succinct definition, of what spiritual multiplication is for the believer. So if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so Paul instructs us a few things in this passage. One, that we're to be strengthened in Christ, that we, as believers, concerned with his glory being made known in the nations, need to be filled and strengthened and sustained by Jesus. The first principle, or the first part of the principle of spiritual multiplication, is that, one, we are being poured into. But later he tells us that the things that we've heard, the things that we've learned, we're to entrust to faithful people, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the practice of spiritual multiplication looks like being filled with the things of God, from the Word, as we've been concerned with his glory, and passing them to people of the next generation, people who don't know Jesus, or who are still growing in their faith. So here at Challenge, the way we sort of train this idea, this concept of spiritual multiplication into our habits and in our daily lives is through what we call one-to-one discipleship. And that just looks like two people, committing to each other and to the Lord to get together and to study and to grow as believers for the purpose of teaching others. Not just for our own benefit, but so that people beyond us will also benefit from the knowledge of the grace of God. And so the last principle kind of builds on spiritual multiplication, or flows out of that. Our last principle we can kind of ask by asking the question. We kind of discover by asking the question, how do we multiply spiritually? Who do we multiply spiritually into? And before we can pour out knowledge of who Jesus is, before we can deepen our disciplines and our faith in the Lord, we must first hear who he is. And so the last principle is that of personal evangelism, that people must personally tell someone who Jesus is before they can deepen their discipline, before they can be good at praying, before they can really meet the Lord in a serious way. They first have to know who he is. And so our fourth DNA principle, our fourth, is personal evangelism. So we're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Say, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So when we're praying this prayer, asking the Lord to send people into the harvest field, we're committing to him that to use our lives, our personal testimonies, our experiences as vehicles to take the gospel to people who have not heard. Now, whether that's here, whether that's in East Asia, wherever it happens to be, then we are committing to the idea of using our life for the sake of his name. And so here at Challenge, we practice this DNA principle through what we call campus evangelism. That bears a little bit of similarity to one-to-one discipleship in that two people will, you know, commit to each other and before the Lord to share the gospel on the campus, in MSU, weekly, daily. One, so that in MSU we'll meet Jesus, you know, by God's grace, so that our classmates, our teachers, will know the grace of Jesus. But also that we, as believers and as members of Christ's body, will become built up and faithful members who are able and equipped, not only qualified by our salvation, but equipped by our discipline to share the gospel. So those are our four DNA principles. I'm not going to talk a whole lot, but a whole lot more. We're just going to review them sort of in reverse. So the way we talked about the DNA principles so far was sort of from really broad to really specific. And that's because we need a foundation on the broad things before we can understand the purpose for the specific things. But from our perspective, as followers of Christ, we need to move from the specific into the broad. And so, in kind of a summary of the DNA principles, we, as obedient followers of Jesus, seek to use our lives and commit to use our lives to share the truth of who Jesus is for the purpose of helping people come to faith and become mature workers in the body so that people of all nations will know who Jesus is and that God gets the glory. And so when we go in reverse, it really helps us to apply them in our own life. So yeah, that's all I really have to share with you. It's not nearly as long as what David usually talks about. But I hope that can be a helpful foundation for the rest of the night. And so I'm actually going to turn it over to the other three. And what's going to happen is each of them is going to sort of tell their story of how they kind of started where you were at, ended up maybe on the screen in that video, through the lens of these DNA points. And so Ian is going to talk first. He's going to talk to us a little bit about how personal evangelism, how this DNA principle affected his walk with the Lord and kind of led him to this point tonight. So, yeah, thanks. And here's Ian.
Yeah, I don't really know how to segue into all of that. I'm not like a public speaker or anything like that. But personal evangelism, it's funny that it says the journey of a freshman to an alum. When I was a freshman, I wasn't a believer. So David kind of mentioned like 7 years ago, eight, I guess it'd be more like eight or nine years now. I'm dating myself here. But I wasn't a believer. If you were to say that I was going to be on the stage sharing my story with you about how I came to know Jesus and how one personal evangelism and discipleship and God's heart for the nations would eventually lead, God would end up leading me to East Asia, I'd have said, you're a fool. I'm never going to be going to East Asia. I'm not going to be a Christian or anything like that. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with Christian parents. They raised me in the church, but it wasn't personal. I knew the Christian answers, but I knew the answers. I was like, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, God. Those were the answers that I knew. But there was nothing talked to me, like no one told me anything about a personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't realize that it was a relationship with him. I didn't realize the importance of having a relationship with him. I was like, okay, I know of Jesus, is that enough? Like, doing good things for people, is that enough? So that's pretty much how I live my life. I did good things for others. Like, on the outside, I did good things. I was, according to my family and friends, I was the goody-goody Christian kid, but that was definitely not me. I definitely was not living a Christian life. So that's a really fast way to get into college. Pretty much when I got into college, I wasn't a believer, and I pretty much said that I wasn't going to go to church anymore. But funny enough, without going into too many details, like, God had literally orchestrated. David had started working with the NMSU football team. A guy on the football team ended up becoming a believer, and a month later, I ended up meeting this guy who ended up being my best friend freshman year. And we clicked. It was beautiful to kind of, like, look back at it now and see how God orchestrated all of those things. Because I wasn't going to go to church. I wasn't going to be a part of the Christian things. Because my parents didn't have to tell me. So I didn't actually start coming to Christian Challenge until around November. But once I started meeting people from here, it was really contagious. Like, I felt welcomed. I felt at home. I felt loved by people. And I didn't understand it. I did not understand what this love was. I didn't understand what it was about. And it kept me coming back. So I kept coming month by month. And, one day David met me after Crimson one day. He's like, "Hey, do you want to let's just meet together, talk, and get to," he wanted to get to know me. Which is true, he got to know me, but he literally only wanted to know where I was spiritually. Not that that's a bad thing, because literally when David and I sat down, we talked about campus evangelism. That is literally what he did with me. He just sat down and asked me three specific questions and just helped me to come to realize that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and that it was because of my sin that I was going to be forever separated from him. I didn't have that relationship. I didn't have faith in him, and it was only through faith in Jesus that I was going to be able to have eternal life. So I ended up praying to receive Christ that day, and this is kind of like a confession of David. The first thing that he told me after I prayed was to go and tell somebody. Now looking back at it, sorry, David, I didn't do it. But looking back at it now, that was the first step in evangelism. Like, I had just received this good news. I had just received, like, the greatest gift in the world. Like, I just come to realize that because I have Jesus, I'm saved. And I didn't go and tell people this good news. And honestly, like, it took me, I would even say, years. Like, I started getting plugged into campus. I even did, like, mission trips. I went to Project Impact. I went to South Asia. But the first time that I went to South Asia, I wasn't a very good person to share the good news. I did share it, but I butchered through it. I was nervous. I was terrified. It was the scariest thing in the world. But it wasn't until the second... I went overseas a lot. But it was the second summer that I went, and it took somebody really pushing me by saying, "I'm not going to share the good news, but somebody has to. Otherwise, they're going to die not knowing Jesus." And it just really hit me that because of my disobedience and because of almost my refusal to share the gospel with somebody, I was pretty much saying, "You're not worth the good news of Jesus." And which is completely, that's absolutely contrary to the gospel. God loves all people from all nations. As Sean was sharing, it's going to be all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples praising the Lord. And I was saying no to that. So I decided to step out and start sharing. And literally, once I did that, I couldn't stop. It was the spark that I needed. It was the spark that I needed to kind of light the fire inside of me to start sharing. And the more I did it, the more I fell in love with sharing with people. And the more I wanted to share with people, the more I fell in love with the Lord. That, I felt like once I started actually sharing the gospel with people, my walk with the Lord started increasing. Because I was preaching the gospel to myself, but I have to have an understanding of the gospel in order to preach it. So the more that I preached it, the more that I practiced it, the more comfortable I felt, the more that I knew the gospel. So it became more true to me, it became more real to me. so the more I wanted to share it, because it is, gospel means good news. It took me a long time, and I was scared, but once the Lord did it, once the Lord brought me to a point where it's literally hurt for me that people were going to either die without knowing the Lord, and I was pretty much sentencing them to that through my disobedience, I was like, I don't want to do that. Now, I love sharing Jesus with people. I love sharing the gospel with people. I love sharing the gospel with people who are lost and people have never heard before, because if people have never heard, they're never going to believe. Because what are they going to believe in if they've never heard the name of Jesus before? Because it's only through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way that we're going to be with the Father. And, yeah. And now I think it's going to be Taylor's turn. Hopefully I didn't go too long. Taylor's turn. She's going to talk about spiritual multiplication.
I'm going to use these papers so I don't totally forget what I was going to say. When I came into college, I was a Christian, but I would not say that I was mature. I was the Wednesday, Sunday kind of Christian. But 8 years ago, I walked through those doors for the first time as a freshman. And I was sitting in these chairs for the first time, and I heard about the Challenge DNA and was really intrigued by what they were saying. Yeah, and so when I was sitting in these chairs, that was the first time I'd ever even heard the word discipleship, let alone what it meant. And so, like I said, I was intrigued by this idea, and I saw the people around me. I saw the way that they were growing in their faith and maturing through being discipled. And so I was utterly terrified, but I took a leap of faith and opened my heart to the idea of someone intentionally investing in my life and teaching me how to walk with God. I was involved in Fosse. I came to Crimson, but it wasn't until I had that one-on-one attention that I really started to see a change in my life. So for the first time, I could say that I was consistently reading my Bible, and I felt equipped on how to study Scripture for myself. And so being more mature in my faith was enough for me to say that discipleship was worth it. But God obviously was not done yet. He was still writing the story. Through discipleship, I started to see that the Bible was not about me. It was not about doing a list of things so that I could get a reward in the end. But I saw that the Bible is about God's glory among the nations. And it's about God's plan to rescue us from our sin and to redeem us through Jesus Christ. And I saw that in the end, that people from every tribe, every nation, every language, all over the world would be around the throne worshiping God. And for the first time, I saw that I had a part to play in that. So I grabbed hold of the Christian Challenge DNA, and I made it part of my DNA. Instead of the things I had learned stopping with me, I decided that I wanted to pass them on to other people. And so I looked for people that I could teach. And I realized that the best way to have a lasting impact is to share the things that you're learning with other people. I saw the importance of spiritual multiplication through discipleship, and I knew that I wanted it to be a habit even long after college. So when God called me to plant my life in East Asia for 2 years, I knew that the best way and a very good use of my time was to disciple the local believers. And so pretty shortly after we arrived in East Asia, Molly and I were able to start a small group discipleship with the local church. We talked about the spiritual disciplines. We talked about how to share the gospel. Went with them to share the gospel. Talked about involvement in church and a bunch of other things. And as we spent more time with them, we saw the ways that the Lord was working in their life and bringing them to maturity. Before we came back to the States, we were able to see two of those people start their own small groups. And one of them is actually now involved in a 13-month training program where she can just have more leadership in her church. And so it's really cool to see that. And so 8 years ago when I walked in for the first time, I had absolutely no clue where God would lead me. I had no idea what would unfold in the years to come. When I said yes to discipleship, I never imagined the places I would go or the things that I would experience. But that one decision has had a ripple effect for the last 8 years. And so I want to encourage you to lay your plans, what you think your life is going to look like, with open hands before the Lord, and just follow Him in obedience one step at a time. Don't miss the opportunity to be a part of what He is doing all over the world, what He's doing in our neighborhood, by being disobedient or by turning away from Him. And so I just want to encourage you to just follow in obedience one step at a time, because no matter where it leads, I promise you that it'll be worth it.
Hi, I'm Molly, and I'm going to talk about God's heart for the nations, which is really touched on. But I think something that was important in my walk here as a challenge, in my walk just with the Lord, is I couldn't see God's heart for the nations without evangelism and discipleship. So kind of fast forwarding, I did this similar things as them. I got to college and got pretty quickly involved into Christian Challenge. A girl picked me up within my first month for discipleship and really was very patient with me and taught me so much that I didn't know about what it was to be a Christian and what it meant to really follow God. It was a very slow process for me. But that following summer, all my friends went off to project, and I went home for the summer, and I read a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, and another book about a girl who's a missionary in Africa. And God really used that summer to show me His heart for the nations and just His plan for the nations, and how He can use people like me, people who were slow in getting to know Him and slow in being obedient, to go to the nations and to be a part of telling people about who He is, to be a part of making His glory known. So I served two summers in FSR, former Soviet Republic, while I was in college. My first summer, I kind of felt like I was on shaky feet and kind of just went like, oh yeah, I know God's calling me to do this, but I don't know exactly what it means. But I didn't feel the weight of what I was doing and what God has called us to do among the nations. So He taught me a lot about that. And the second summer, God really started to lay on my heart, like, you know, you come and do this during the summers, like, you're willing to give up 8 weeks of your life, but are you really willing to give up your life for this, like, for me? And I felt really challenged by that, and I knew of some people who had done a two-year program overseas, and started praying about that and thinking through that, and just really what it meant to give up your life for Christ. And He called us to go out to the nations, and like Sean shared, the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus, and like, you've probably heard that before, but until you share with someone who has literally never heard of Jesus before, you can't understand, like, the weight of that. And just the numbers of people. When you go to a city that's less than 1% Christian, and there's 15 million people. And so just realizing that God has a plan, that He created all of these people, and He created you. And your life has value in God's plan. And so he's calling all of us to the nations. And for some of us, that looks like going to East Asia for 2 years. For some of us, that looks like being here at NMSU and sharing with people on this campus, because this is part of the nations. And for some of us, that looks like going as a medical missionary somewhere. Or it just looks different for every person. But you are a part of it, whether you want to be or not, if you're a follower of Christ. So same as Taylor, I would just challenge you guys to think about that and pray about it and realize that, yes, it's good to be discipled and to learn and to grow, but it doesn't mean a lot if you keep that to yourself. Like, if you have a gift and you keep it to yourself, that's really selfish. And you have the greatest gift that has ever been known to man, and you have the ability to go and tell people. And that's God's call in your life. Like, it's a command. And so I would just challenge you that if you're thinking about that, that you should act on it. At least fill out an application or research some things, and let God close the door for you. Don't close the door on yourself. So that's the DNA of the challenge. I hope you have a better understanding of it. It's a good reminder for me. If you guys have any questions, the four of us will hang around after. So feel free to come grab us and we can talk. Oh, yeah. And if you want to be involved in Campus Community Discipleship, you can come see a staff member come see a staff member and they'll sign you up to get someone to pick you up. Or if you want to come pick up more people, there's always people that you can invest in. And now we're going to watch a video from some partners that are